We're in Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to start in verse number 7, worked our way to verse number 13. Ephesians chapter number 3. So Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse number 7, and we'll work ourselves down to verse number 13. If you found that, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Paul speaking. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all servants, saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid by God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word. Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you that we can hold in our hands your word. You first off sought us out. You created man in your own image. You created us so that we would have fellowship with you. And Father, then you gave us your word. It's been brought down by century, by century, by century, and we have it tonight, and we can hold it in our hands. We know what you ask of us. We know what your will is. We know your desires. And Father, we know this because we hold in our hands your word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus Christ to this earth to die for us. Lord, thank you. Now, Father, I pray that Holy Spirit has freedom tonight. Touch hearts, Father. Let us learn what you would have us to learn. And Father, we ask these things in your son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you something tonight about something that is priceless and unique. Priceless and unique. There we go. So anybody know what this is? Probably the most common painting of all. Most people you would show that picture to, they would see that that is the Mona Lisa. It was painted by Leonardo da Vinci in around the 1500s, so the 16th century or so. He spent many years working on it, and when he finally completed it, it was kind of stored away for a while. The truth of the matter is, the original Mona Lisa, Linda and I have had the pleasure of going to the Louvre and seeing it behind a glass and many guards around it, and you can't take flash photography of it because it is so priceless. Truth of the matter is, that picture that's up there on the screen is not priceless. Just a representation of what the real thing really is. And that, in fact, is what Paul is going to deliver for us tonight. It's not a fake thing, it's a real thing. And because of that, then it takes a little bit extra work on our part. So as we look at this particular passage, last week we were introduced to the idea that Paul was a minister of the ministry, and that's where we're going to be tonight, talking about the mystery itself. We understood last week, by looking at this passage, that the mystery is something that God has yet to reveal to us. Now, I think any of us, if you've been studying scriptures for very long, it's very easy for you to go to a particular passage and study that passage, maybe in a small Bible study, or maybe at church, or maybe even in a group setting, and you got something out of it. You wrote notes to that. I'm one of those people who I journal everything. So if I'm going to another church and I'm listening to a pastor preach, I have notes on what that pastor preached on for a variety of reasons. One is sometimes they say something and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and I'll write it down. Sometimes I'm writing the very next sermon that I'm going to preach because the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And it's kind of unique in the fact that whatever he's preaching or saying is not what I'm writing down. I know that the word is true, and I know that the word is alive, and it's made alive. So many times I'll go back to my journals, and I'll look up passages in the, that I have written at times, and sometimes I look at those and say, well, I don't get it. I don't know why in the world I thought that was so important to write down. And there are other times when I go through and I look at it, I say, wow, that's really heavy stuff. You know, I need to study that again and need to go over it again. So I journal everything. And by the way, I think you ought to be journaling this tonight. I think you ought to be journaling every time that you hear somebody preach or teach. You ought to be journaling. And one of the things I would ask you to make sure that everything I say is true. Everything I say is true. Because there are many false teachers out there, and I never want to be labeled as a false teacher. So check me out. Make sure that what I'm saying is true. In this particular case, Paul here is now saying, I've told you about the mystery, and now I want to tell you that I'm a minister of that mystery. Look what he says here in verse number 7. He says, whereof I made a minister according to the gift of the grace that God has given me by the effectual working of his power. Now, that word ministry is kind of an interesting word. Many times people ask me, what title do you want to be called? Sometimes it's reverend, sometimes it's pastor, and sometimes it's preacher. But the one that you could probably always say is that Bob is a minister. And the truth of the message is simply this. Paul says, I'm a minister, and what minister means is I'm a servant. So the word that he uses here in this particular place is, it means a person who waits on tables or the position of a bond slave, and you can certainly remove her. That's fine. I'm tired of looking at her already. But it's a bond slave or a steward. So this is somebody who really is not in control of themselves. Somebody else is in control of them. Somebody else tells them to go do this. Somebody else tells them to stand up, sit down, whatever it may be. That's the position that he says he is in. And may I say today that if you have any kind of ministry that's going on in your life, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, if you're a pastor, whatever your role is, if you'll always align yourself up with what Paul teaches, in most cases you'll find yourself that you'll be aligning yourself as a servant of the work. You see, as we're called to, if you're called to be a Sunday school teacher, you actually are a minister of the work of Jesus Christ. That work that we are given, no matter what your information that you're using, no matter what, whether you're teaching strictly out of the scriptures or whether you're using it quarterly, whatever it is, be a minister then. Understand your job is to wait on tables. So those people who are in your class, in your Sunday school class, your job is to wait on them. Your job is to serve them. Your job is to give them nourishment, because that's what a waiter would do. So in this case, he says, whereof I made a minister. Now, so somebody made him a minister. He didn't just decide it himself. He said, somebody made me this. He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. Now, most people would argue that being a minister or being a steward or being a slave is not something that you would necessarily want to have. But in this particular case, Paul says, it's exactly what I want because it came from grace. Now, I am a big believer that grace is far, far superior than anything else in my life, anything else I could ever achieve on my own. I'm working towards my doctorate. When I get my doctorate, I'm going to be really happy about that. I'll finish that up. But that will not be the highlight of my life. The highlight of my life is being a pastor. That's the highlight of my life, serving others. And I can feel that through Paul's writing here. He's really saying, I'm serving you because of this. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he has so much doctrine that he's delivering to them. In this particular case, he says, I want you to know that I'm a minister, but I'm a minister because of the grace. And then he continues on and says, of God, who has given to him by the effectual working of his power. So God designed that he would become, if you will, who he is today. And I would say, you can almost talk to anybody, and I would look across this audience tonight, and if you've been a Christian for a period of time, somewhere, someplace, God has moved in your life and moved you in a particular direction. And sometimes looking back over our shoulders at our life in the past, we get the idea and we can see God moving in our life. Sometimes when we're in the presence of it, it's hard sometimes. It's difficult sometimes. We can't quite see how God is working through this situation. But years later, you can turn around and look. I'm often reminded of the children of Israel as they were in bondage in Egypt. 400 years they prayed. Generation died, another generation came on. That generation died praying, another generation came on. That generation prayed, dying, another generation came on. Long term, they've been praying that God would deliver them. But God understood the need. God understood they had to come out because they had to be able to go into the land of Canaan and conquer it. They were not ready to do that as a small family. But God raised them up as a mighty army, a mighty arm of God, as they crossed the Red Sea and as they crossed the desert. All this time that he was developing them and helping them, they didn't really see it. They didn't understand. Paul says here, I'm a minister. I'm a minister, and I'm a minister because of the grace of God that he gave to me, because he effectually worked that in my life. So if I was asked for a testimony tonight and say, has God ever used you and worked in your life in such a way that you know it was absolutely God working your life, I think most of us could probably raise our hand and say yes. I know that. I know it was God. You know, there's a term out there, and I don't really like it very much, but they say, well, it was a God thing. Well, I think everything's a God thing. I mean, I really truly believe that God is totally in charge of my life, and sometimes I don't know what's going on. But Paul says, I am a minister. And then he goes on to say this, and unto me who am the least of all the saints. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. I know that Brent is going through the languages right now, but the word that is used right here for least, Paul made up. It's only used in this one case. And if you really wanted to break it out, it means leaster. He is the leaster of all. It's kind of an interesting word here. And what he means is, I am least of all the leasts. Now think about that a minute. Here's Paul, the author of most of the books of the New Testament, and he's saying, of all the things, I am the least of all the least. I am, if there is 100 people out there, I would be 101. If there was a listing of the greatest preachers in the world, I would not be found on the list. That's what he's saying. I'm the least of all the least. This is an important point, because don't we find today that egos get so much in the way? You know, I'm kind of interested in following certain people's lives that are current. I like to read some folks, and I really like to follow some of the preachers who are, you know, current preachers, and follow their lives in many cases. And, you know, as I'm reading their biographies, or if I'm reading a little bit about them, I start finding that, you know, they have their faults just as much as anybody else. But Paul here was very forward. He says, I am the least of the least. Do you think our churches today would be much more powerful if, in fact, we all believed that we were the least of the least? Do you think decisions and arguments and trials and troubles within the church would go away if we all just agreed and said, you know what, we're the least of the least? Whatever you say, however you want it. I'm not talking about theology here, and I'm not talking about doctrine, but I'm talking about, wouldn't it be great if instead of egos, we were replaced with leaster? So next time you think about that, just use Paul's word leaster here. Now, Brent, I'm not sure you're going to find it that way, but anyhow, I'll be excited to hear you talk about this at a later time. So anyhow, he says he's the least of all the saints, and he says, and is where this grace is given. So his grace that he gives actually helps him to understand his position in life. Now think about that for a minute. I know that I'm here by the grace of God. Linda has used that term since the very first time I met her. She used, by the grace of God, I'm here. This is where I'm at because of God's grace, God's love that he has for us. And sometimes, as I said, when we're going through life, we have a hard time finding that. But if you have that kind of statement that's always in front of you, you said, I am here because of the grace of God, then it really doesn't matter. All those things kind of start filtering away, and you say, okay, God then is in control of my life. And that's what Paul is saying here. I am here because of the grace of God. I am here because of the things that he is wanting me to do. I am here because he personally gave me grace. And then he goes on to say this, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a beautiful way that he placed this. He's writing to the Ephesians here, and he's saying, my job, my task, the thing I'm called for, I'm least of all in order to do this, but I count it all glory because I get the opportunity then to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now remember, the Gentiles were kind of in the way. Jesus comes, his whole ministry is towards the Jews to bring them back, give them the message to bring them back to understand that they need to get back to where God actually called them to be. And the Gentiles were just kind of the dogs. They were considered the worst of all by a Jew. So he says here, I've been called by the grace of God, and by the grace of God he has bestowed this upon me, and my job is to be the minister, the preacher to the Gentiles. Well, I tell you what, you and I are here today because not only because of Peter, because Peter started out preaching to the Gentiles and then lost his way. But God says, came to Paul and he says, okay, I want you. And your job is to do this. Your job is to go out to the Gentiles. Thankful that he did that. He says, in the Gentiles, and these unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you know what? It's hard to talk to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ about heaven. It's hard to talk to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ and talk to them and get them to understand why you can be so happy when things are going bad. It's difficult at times for you to talk to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ and bad things are happening to you and you can still have joy in your heart. Not that the bad things are happening, but you can have joy in your heart knowing that you're there because God has placed you there and God has a ministry for you. He has something for you. And this is exactly where Paul is. He says, I am a minister here, but I am a minister because of the grace of God. And I get the opportunity, because I'm the leaster, I get the opportunity then to preach the message to the Gentiles. What a glorious statement he says, and he kind of confers this on because he says, it's unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches? Paul says, I can't even lay them out there because they're unsearchable. You know, when I think of something unsearchable, I'm thinking about X marks the spot on a map, right? It's a treasure map, and here's a big X right there, and if you follow the little path, you can get to that treasure. I don't know anybody else, but then when I was young, I tried to find the end of the rainbow because I was looking for the pot of gold. I can tell by your response, maybe some of you did too. The X marks the spot. I wanted to find whatever the riches are. My little brother came up with a map one time. He's a rascal, by the way. My little brother came up with a map one time, and he says, here's where a dollar is buried. And I said, how do you know that? He said, well, because little Joey down the street, he said this is where a dollar is buried. And he says, you know, he sold me this map for $1.50. Well, X may mark the spot, but I'll tell you what really marks the spot is little Johnny. He's down at the store buying himself a big hunk and a Pepsi. That's what he's doing with his money. X marks the spot. He said, this is it. This is unsearchable, unsearchable riches that only we can have in Christ. Now, think about that a minute. When's the last time you just got on your knees and just thanked Jesus? Didn't ask him for anything. But just thanked him. 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, I had the Wednesday night Bible study, and at the end of that, I asked everybody that, here's what I'd like you to pray about tonight. You know, normally we break out our notebooks and we start writing down names of people who may be sick or may be in a hospital or whatever. But this particular night, I had them close their books and I wanted them to do just one thing in their prayers. I wanted them just to thank God for who he is. And I think at first it might have been just a little bit awkward. Because normally we don't just jump into prayer and just say, thank you, God, for who you are. And normally it's, God, I need this, or God, I need that, or God, here's the issue that's happening in our life, and I need you to step in. But how difficult is it if we just jump in and we say, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you created everything. Thank you that you just spoke, ex nihilo, spoke, and everything came into being. Thank you, Lord, that one day you decided that there would be a plan of salvation. Thank you for that. Unsearchable riches. Who can understand salvation? I'm saved. I've been saved for many years, and I still don't understand it. I don't understand how a loving God can look down on a sinful man like me and say, I'm going to send my son so that Bob could go to heaven. I don't understand that. Those are unsearchable things for me. And he says, I have the opportunity to preach to the Gentiles these unsearchable, wonderful gifts. And he goes on by saying this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, that's an interesting twist of terms as well. We talked about the mystery last week. We talked about the mystery is something that God has held back. He's not clearly shown them yet. But he's using an interesting term there. He said the fellowship of that. You see, you and I together today, as we meet here tonight, and as we open up our scriptures and we look, we have a hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And that hope is that one day we'll have eternal life. Well, can I tell you, you already have eternal life? But it hasn't been realized yet. I haven't gone to heaven yet, so therefore I don't have a body that is perfect. I don't have my glorious body yet. I hope for that. Now, hope doesn't mean a hopa, hopa, hopa. Hope means it's based on something. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what the mystery is. He says, here's the point. He says, it's a fellowship of that mystery. You and I together tonight, we can think about what heaven is like, But we only have some sort of mind pictures that have been given to us by somebody preaching on it or sometimes reading about it. Isn't it interesting that there's, in the scriptures, more time is spent on hell than on heaven? I mean, isn't that shocking? No, because the mission that Jesus wants is he wants nobody to go there. If we focus on people and understand that they can have the possibility of going to hell if they don't make a decision for Jesus Christ, that's a lot better than us saying, one day we're going to get to go to heaven. Because it's a change of attitude. Our change of attitude is, I don't want anybody to go to hell. And so therefore, I'm going to jump in, I'm going to do whatever I can so that people don't go to hell. Instead of saying, I'm going to jump in and say, I want everybody to go to heaven. And so therefore, I'm going to preach to them the gospel. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this. There's coming a judgment day someday. It's coming. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. That's what Jesus said. He knew his message was going to be so controversial. And Paul says, I understand that as well. And why shouldn't he? Because he was taught by the best. Jesus taught him one-on-one. What a great university that must have been. He says, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So this fellowship of the mystery that the Gentiles were going to be brought in was from the very beginning, before God ever talked to Abraham and said, out of you then I will cause this family to happen. Out of you all your seed will be as the sun, as the stars in the sky and as the sand on as the sand in the sea. I'll get it there. The mystery was already in place that you and I, Gentiles, would have an opportunity to become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's already there. Oh my goodness, I get so excited about that. Thank you, God, that it wasn't just about the Jews. Thank you, God, that he has a place in there for us Gentiles as well. Thank you, God, for that. He says, from the beginning the world has been hidden, God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the creator of all things, over and over again, we see that Jesus Christ had a part in that. Jesus Christ, over and over, he had a part in that. I'm a minister. That's what he said, according to his grace. That is my job. That's what I get to do. And we look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 22 through 28, and this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Now, there's a little bit of difference in the tenor here. So listen what he has to say to them. He's referring to this difference between Hebrew and Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, are they Hebrews? Well, he said, so am I. Are they Israelites? He said, well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? He says, well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And I speak as a fool, he puts in parentheses. I am more, in labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. At night and in a day, I have been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And this is the guy who says, I'm the least of all of them. These are the things that happened to me. But I'm coming today before you. I'm telling you, church at Corinth, this is what I've had to suffer. He wrote to the Philippians, and he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, in any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised in the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. He said, these are all the things that I've done. These are the positions I was in. I was taught by the very best. I was raised by the very best. I had everything a man could have, and yet I consider myself today least among all of them. If there was ever a man that could brag about his relationship with God, it would be, in my estimation, Paul. And yet, he says, I'm least of all of them. We come now to verses 10 and 11, and he says these words, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, to the intent, we all understand intent. There's a lot of people intend to do things. A lot of people intend to do things. The plan of salvation has always been God's intent. He's had it from the very beginning. He understood that. Before he created man, the plan of salvation was in place. The question comes to my mind. God, if you knew man was going to fall, and you knew you're going to have a plan of salvation, why didn't you just skip that step? Go ahead and create the heavens, okay? Create the sun, okay? Create the vegetation, create the animals. But if you know man is going to fail you so often and is going to fail you right out of the gate, then why in the world, why, God, did you do this? Why did you create man? Well, the question really is one of God's intent. I find it interesting when you get into the first five books and you're studying when God is giving the law to Moses, the most part of those passages is not the law, but of the building of the tabernacle where he was going to dwell with man. 53 chapters in the Bible is dedicated to the tabernacle. 53. Of all the work in Scripture, this is the one thing. He created man. He brought man along. He said, okay, this is what I want for you. He brought him out of Egypt, and there they had a big fit. They had a little big fight. And he says, okay, I'm going to wipe all you off, but I got to tell you from this point forward, there's a plan for you. And by the way, I want you to build me a tent. And in this tent, I'm going to dwell among you because that's my desire. God knows that they're going to continue to rise and fall. They're going to be positive and negative. They're going to sin and come back to the Lord. He knows that. Consistently, he knows that. And yet, he decided that he'd have a plan of salvation from the very beginning of time. Why? I can tell you, his earth's most coveted thing of all is to have someone love him because they want to love him. Created the angels, they just serve him. But you and I are given a unique position. In the whole creation, we're given a unique position. And that unique position is simply this. We have the opportunity of our own will to love God without anything else affecting us. We have that ability. No wonder then, so much of the New Testament is written about us getting our life right. No wonder there's so many things in Scripture that tell us these are the things that will keep you away from me, and these are the things, if you'll do them, you'll draw nigh unto me. No wonder he consistently has taught that over and over. No wonder highlighting for us are these sins that will keep us separated from him. No wonder then we have verse after verse that talks to us about how we separate ourselves from God by sin. And the only way we can restore that is by confessing our sin and drawing close to him. No wonder those words are there consistently. Why? Because God wants us to free will, our own free will, to be able to look to God and say, I love you for no other reason. One of these days, we'll have eternal rest. One of these days, no more arthritis. No more. One of these days, we'll walk and breathe and act and run, and we'll do all those kind of things. Phil, you can come out, and it won't be a negative temperature that you have to can't come out. Phil has this kind of strange thing. What's the temperatures? So he's under doctor's orders. If the temperature drops below those, he can't be outside. In heaven, you won't have those, buddy. Yeah, amen. The intent of God was always that man would dwell with God in grace and in truth. It was always his intent. The man has made the decision, no, I don't want to do that. There's a quote by an author by the name of Kent Hughes, and I just kind of want to quote it for you here a little bit. The inference of our text and that of 1 Peter is that God has not revealed his complete plan for history and the reconciliation of the universe to the angels, so they observe us to learn about it. Angels, we know, are our messengers of God. They also watch over the people. We know, too, that they gather an innumerable host to sing hymns of God, and that they delight in beholding the Father's face. We know that they were present when each new star was freshly minted, and the planets were set into gliding their course. The morning stars, angels sang together. They have seen the greatness and the wisdom of creation. They have navigated the immense distances of space. They have watched God's people from the beginning, Aaron and Moses, the blood-drenched offerings, the clouds of smoke in the tabernacle and in the temple, and on and on. They have seen the advent of Christ, the incarnation, the death and resurrection of their blessed Lord. Yet there still remains much to learn. How will it commensurate, they wonder. And as they watch the church, God reveals his manifold wisdom, everything about it, literally many-colored wisdom, a rare poetical, political advantage that he has. He says here that the many-colored fellowship of the coat of many colors in Genesis and the church are much alike. So you and I today, we are part of this clothing, if you will. We are part of this manifold blessing, which means that it is in many ways. It's different levels, many opportunities that we have. You and I today, we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity because God has so designed for us to have that opportunity. We have the mystery. We are the mystery. We are the Gentiles that from the very beginning of time, God has said the Gentiles are going to have their day. And we are now living in that day. We're living in the end days. Absolutely, we are. But we're also living in the days of the Gentiles. That's hard to consider sometimes, thinking about it. Paul is teaching here, and when he brings up these last part of this verse, he says that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold, again, means many-colored. That's the term that it uses. So if I have a manifold understanding of God, it is not just the same understanding, but I'll have different understandings of God. When I look at creation, when I get to hold one of my children when they're first born, natural inclinations for me to take my finger and kind of put it in their hand, and I'd love to feel their little fingers crawl around my finger. I love that. I love to reach down and touch their little toes. And yes, I'm a grandpa. I might stroke the bottom of their foot just to see if they have a reaction. Yeah, I might do that. I hold that baby in my arms, and as I'm looking at that child, I'm thinking, this is straight from God. This is a miracle. This is a blessing. This is a blessing. When God introduced me to my wife, it was on a Saturday. We're having a big deal at the church, and anyhow, I drove up, and as I drove up and got out of the car, all I could see was this one girl. And God introduced me to Linda. That's a blessing from God. That's much different than the blessing that I have from holding my children or my grandchildren. That's a whole different type of blessing. One day, God called me, and I got saved, and that is a different blessing than holding my baby. That's a different blessing than loving my wife. There are many, many different types of understanding and knowing the grace of God in our lives. Is there anything greater than seeing your children come to the Lord? Is there anything greater than seeing your grandchildren come to the Lord? I don't know. That's a manifold blessing from God for me. When he's speaking about this, he means there's many, many different ways that we can receive the blessing of God. It doesn't have to be in money. It doesn't have to be in health. It doesn't have to be in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, God may take some of your health away so that you'll appreciate him even more. I mean, who knows what is on the mind of God? But this I do know. Paul says, it's a mystery that you Gentiles are included, and I get to be the one who's bringing that mystery to everybody. And he continues on in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. You see, this was God's purpose from the very beginning. Do you think it was just by chance that the Holy Spirit whispered in John's ear, the third chapter in the 16th verse, saying, for God so loved the world? No, that was planned from the very, very beginning. Before God ever said, let there be light, the plan of salvation was already made. That's the manifold blessings of God. That is the grace that he gives us. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. It's not by any other thing. It's not by works. It's not by being a good person. It's not by anything. But these blessings come down. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. His work. The things he does. That's why you and I are sitting here tonight. That's why we have given our lives over to Jesus Christ. That's why we understand this manifold blessing that he gives us. That's why we understand who God is. Trying to explain that to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ is an impossible task because they just don't know. How do you explain relativity to a 3-year-old? I can't. How do you explain how an airplane that's heavier than air, if it goes a certain speed, will actually fly to a 4-year-old? You can't. But as we grow, as we have more knowledge, then we start understanding some of these things. No wonder he calls it a manifold grace of God. No wonder he says there's many ways for us understanding that. As I read and study my scriptures, as I study deeper and deeper, as I try to really grasp what God has for me, he just gives me little tidbits all the time. It's kind of like sitting down and really, really, really trying to focus on God. He gives me an Oreo cookie with a glass of milk. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we study, sometimes as we're in prayer, God touches us in such a way that we have that Oreo cookie and a little glass of milk. No wonder he says, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The eternal purpose is that you and I are here today and we can be joint heirs of Jesus Christ because God willed it. Do I understand all that? Absolutely not. Paul said, I'm a minister of the ministry. I'm carrying it out, but I'll be honest with you. It's only by Jesus Christ that I can even understand what is going on. Sometimes people will ask me a question and I'll just have to look at them and say, I don't know, but I'll look it up. I would look forward to the day when I won't have to look it up anymore. Then I'll be in heaven and I'll have full knowledge. And oh, what a day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. So as we look at this particular chapter, as we look at these particular verses, we get the idea that there is an eternal purpose to the ministry, to the mystery. There's an eternal purpose to that. You and I are here today. There are people that are all around our area. I have a demographic report that I got from the state convention, and it shows within 10 miles the different demographics that's here. It's an interesting report, but what it really tells me is this. There's a lot of people out there, and there's a lot of people who are not going to church, and there's a lot of people who do not associate with Christianity whatsoever. Do you think it's God's will, God's desire that they hear the gospel? The answer is yes. Of course it is. Paul here declaring to the church at Ephesus, he says, I am a minister of the ministry. Of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is that all men would understand what God's will is in their life. W. Sanger, he was a Methodist preacher, he said, called to preach, commissioned of God to teach the world, a herald of great King, a witness of the eternal gospel, could any work be more high and holy? To this supreme task, God sent his only begotten Son. And that's powerful stuff. But the truth of the matter is, it only really relates to me. I'm selfish. God, thank you for allowing me to be a son of God. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, that me, a Gentile, could become a joint heir. Thank you that one day I'll have eternity upon eternity upon eternity upon eternity. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for Paul and I want to thank you, Lord, that Holy Spirit whispered in his ear, and he wrote such a great work. And Father, he was powerful in his writing. And Father, his desire for mankind to come to know you was limitless. He even said at one point he would give up his whole eternal security if the nation Israel would come to him. I find that so hard to understand. Lord, thank you for selecting him. Thank you, Lord, that he was so devoted to you. Thank you that he was committed to you. But even more important, thank you for being committed to us. Thank you, Lord, that you saw that we would need a plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, I'll ask these things in your son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.